message series entitled, In the Beginning, Getting It Right Where They Got It Wrong. And we've been looking through some different stories through the book of Genesis, trying to highlight some opportunities for us to learn where some of the individuals that we read about got it wrong, right? And that's, as you've heard me say over the last couple of weeks, one of the great things I think about the Bible is that it is not afraid to highlight times when people just mess up. And the people that we read about in Scripture, it's, I think, important for us to also kind of be reminded of that so that we might then say, hey, they're just like us. We do a lot of things well, or we get a lot of things right, but every so often we really just mess up. We make some bad decisions, we find ourselves in places we didn't think or anticipate, and like people that we read about in Scripture. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at, it's an incredible story, Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to try to do the work of like 10, 15 chapters-ish, right? Don't freak out, it's fine, it'll be okay. Because I want to highlight, if I can, the story of a guy named Joseph. And I would encourage you this week, right? The journey of Lent starts Wednesday. And I would encourage you, Lent goes for 40 days, maybe there's a goal for you to say, I'm going to spend some time reading Scripture every day. 40 days, I can do 40 days, and I believe that you can. So read through the story of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, you'll kind of read through about chapter 50-ish. Incredible story, and the ways in which God sort of shows up. So I want to highlight some of those this morning if we can, and kind of maybe unpack some of this story, tidbits of it. So that's sort of my scripture text to you. There's not going to be any scripture text on the screen because we're hopping around a lot through the story. So I want to highlight to you kind of where I'm going to pull some chunks from. If you're taking notes, write those down and then you can kind of spend some more time with them throughout the week, perhaps, or the weeks to come as you go. So Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to pray, Lord, we give you thanks because of your word. You give us this important tool, you give us this revelation of yourself, and so we just pray that as we spend some time with it, looking at the story of Joseph, that we might learn from his experience and his stories, and some of the places that he got it right, some of the places he got it wrong, and then how we might learn from those. And so we pray that your word would be fresh and new to us this morning, and that our hearts would be open to your voice as you speak to us through it. In your name, amen. Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to start looking at verse 3. So Joseph was a young man of 17, and he was the youngest of all of his brothers. Now Israel loved Israel, being Joseph's dad, right, who was also Jacob. Remember that story? So Jacob wrestled with God and changed his name from Jacob to Israel, one who struggles or one who wrestles with God. We talked about Jacob last week. Jacob is Joseph's dad. Now Israel, also known as Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a really fancy robe or fancy jacket, almost like a technicolor in a way, if you could think of, right? Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream that I had. You were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. So the youngest brother, it's clearly known, he is the favorite of his dad's, has, hey, brothers, older brothers, I'm going to tell you this dream I had. Basically, I'm going to rule over you. And they were like, we're going to beat the snot out of you. Right? Not one that maybe is there's maybe not a lot of humility, maybe not a lot of tact, maybe not a lot of sensitivity in the way that maybe Joseph was like, hey, bros, I'm going to tell you this dream I had because it's sweet and I'm going to rule over you. Big brothers, not cool with that. So skip to verse 18. So the brothers are out in the field with some sheep, and they had to move around so that there was places for the sheep to graze, right? So they were a little ways from home, and Joseph's dad says, hey, why don't you take some food to your brothers? And he says, that's fine. So he goes to this place where they're supposed to be. They're not there. They've moved on with the sheep because they had to so that they could find stuff, vegetation to eat. And he gets word of where they are. And so he's out, heading out to bring them food, verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Right? So he's going out to see his brothers. They already hate him. They're ticked off at him. And they're like, here's our opportunity. We're just going to be done with this little punk. And so they come up with this plan. Well, as the plan kind of unfolds, one of the brothers says, you know what? We don't really want to kill him. Let's just throw him in this cistern and then figure out what to do. Let's take his fancy Technicolor dream coat. Let's take this thing from him that dad made. And then we'll just figure out what to do with him from there. They tie him up, throw him in the cistern. They actually sit down and have a meal while he's down in the cistern. And while they're having the meal, what do they see? Well, they see some like traders kind of coming off in the distance. And the one brother says, you know, we really don't want his blood on our hands. Let's just sell him. And so they go, that's fine. Get him out of here. And sure enough, they sell their youngest brother to some traders. Well, it ends up that these traders are on their way down to Egypt. And Joseph finds himself in Egypt, Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from this group of traders who had taken him there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household. He entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time that he put him in charge of his household, and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. And so Potiphar left everything that he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And it kind of goes on. So now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and said, hey, why don't you come spend some time with me? And so we find ourselves with Joseph, who has been sold by his brothers, which, by the way, the amount that he was sold for was less than what a typical slave would have been sold for at that time. Would have been like 30 pieces of silver, which is interesting that that happens to be the same amount as Judas Iscariot, as he gets paid to betray Jesus. But a typical slave at that time would have gotten about 30 shekels of silver. They sell Joseph for 20. They're like, we just get him out of here. We'll take whatever. Ends up in Egypt, Potiphar's house. And clearly the Lord is with him. And Potiphar realizes it and goes, you know what? I'm going to put you in charge of everything I got. Everything I have, you are in charge of. I'm not going to concern myself with anything but the food that I put in my mouth. Everything else is on you, Joseph. So Potiphar's out doing his military thing, and Potiphar's wife is like, hey, Joe, I mean, I don't know, maybe we should hang out sometime. And she comes after Joseph, and Joseph's like, no, I'm good. I'm not gonna do this to Potiphar. I'm not going to do this to God. I'm good. So much so that she comes after him that she physically grabs him, and he takes off, leaving his jacket and his cloak in her possession. Well, guess what? Potiphar comes back, and she says, hey, this dude tried to get me. Here's his jacket. He came at me, and when I screamed, he took off. And so Potiphar then says, well, guess what? You're going to jail. And so Potiphar has Joseph thrown in jail. I wonder if the first point is this. Sometimes God has to remove something in us before he can do something through us. It was roughly 13 years of Joseph's life where it seemed as though God was silent. 13 years where Joseph might have felt like God was silent. When you're living for God in a difficult situation, what happens is others begin to see God. Is it possible that sometimes God has to remove something in us before he can do something through us? Even in the midst of the temptations and the trials that Joseph found himself in, he was still making decisions based on his relationship with God. I mean, I don't have any reason not to think that Joseph was a normal guy, young guy at that, and that Potiphar's wife probably was not ugly and was saying, hey, I mean, this could be a good time. Nobody's around. Nobody would know. He's off doing his thing. Like, maybe we should get together and hang out. Right? He's making decisions in a moment based on his relationship to God, even in the midst of maybe not hearing from God for some 13 years. Is it possible that sometimes God has to remove something in us before he can do something through us? Right, here's this kid who had little to no tact or sensitivity or maybe was not particularly humble. And maybe there were some things that God had to remove so that then he could do some things in and through Joseph. When God is silent, it does not mean that God is absent. Maybe you find yourselves in a place right now where you feel like, God, I haven't heard from you in some time. And perhaps being reminded that when God is silent, that does not mean that God is absent. There was a story about Albert Einstein. When you picture Albert Einstein in your head, what do you picture? Crazy hair, big old like mustache, right? Like this crazy guy. Well, back in the day, that they wouldn't have like, you know, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have the ability to kind of see these pictures. So the story goes that there was a lecture that Dr. Einstein was going to, and his chauffeur, who had been driving him around to all these different things, said to him, "You know, Dr. Einstein, I could actually give this lecture. I have heard it so many times. I could give this lecture." And Einstein thought, "You know, that could be kind of fun." And so they changed clothes. And sure enough, they pulled to the place where they were giving the lecture, and Einstein pulls the car up, and the chauffeur gets out, dressed not as a chauffeur, and goes in and gives the lecture and nails it. I mean, like, word for word, nails the lecture, and the audience is like, man, this guy, wow. Well, then there's some Q&A time afterwards, and one of the professors from the university gets up and goes into this whole kind of, you know, back and forth, and this sort of question asking the chauffeur this question, who was not Einstein, who portrayed to be Einstein, asking the chauffeur all of these questions, and the chauffeur on the spot was, you know, that is such a simple question that even my chauffeur can answer that. When God is silent, that does not mean that God is absent. And the story goes on. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Are you noticing a pattern? The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Skip to chapter 40. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. While Joseph was in prison, right there, wrongly accused, found himself in prison, Sometimes God has to kind of do things in us before he can do things through us. Joseph is there in prison, and just the way that Joseph was living in the midst of a difficult time was still sensitive to his relationship with God, was making decisions based on his relationship with God, even in the midst of trial and struggle. He's in prison, and he begins to notice that there were some guys who kind of seemed dejected. They were kind of just down and out. I mean, here's a guy who wasn't sensitive to anything but himself, now finds himself in prison and becomes aware of other people's feelings, becomes sensitive, and he notices that these guys are kind of dejected, and he says, hey, what's the deal? And the one guy who was in there, chief cupbearer for Pharaoh, says, you know, I had this dream. I have no idea what this dream means. Chief baker for Pharaoh finds himself also in prison. So I don't know if they, you know, just made a bad meal or whatever, but Pharaoh had him in prison. And he says, you know what, I had a dream too, and I have no idea what it means. And Joseph says, well, why don't you tell me about it? Because God speaks. They tell him the dreams, right? And he kind of tells him how it's going to play out, and here's what happens. And so Pharaoh has this birthday party, and he has the chief cupbearer and the chief baker come before this crowd of people at this party. He says he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in the interpretation of his dream. Now, what's interesting about this is as Joseph was telling these two guys their dreams, here's what's going to happen, chief cupbearer. You're going to be restored in your role, in your position. Here's what's going to happen, chief baker. Pharaoh's going to be done with you. And sure enough, 3 days later, at Pharaoh's birthday party, guess what happens? Now, as a part of this interaction that Joseph has with these guys, he says, hey, just remember me. Like, remember that I was trying to be helpful to you. Remember that if it goes well for you, you might remember me in prison, that I might get out of here as I told you kind of what these dreams, how they might play out. Well, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He, in fact, forgot him. Second point is this. If you are faithful in the present, God will take care of your future. Sometimes God has to do something in us before he can do something through us. And if you are faithful in the present, God will take care of your future. Right? Prison begins to force Joseph to understand the meaning of humility, to become more sensitive, to become more compassionate. And in the midst of his present situation, Joseph remains faithful. I mean, some of you this morning might feel like you're kind of in some sort of prison. Perhaps you're lonely. You feel like you're stuck, kind of hopeless. Maybe you find yourselves in some sort of prison of addiction or financial crisis or illness or broken relationships or parenting struggles or whatever it is in the midst of this present struggle. Being mindful that if you are faithful in the present, that God will in fact take care of your future. Could it be that some of our lowest points are the beginnings of our highest spiritual good? Could it be that there are moments in our lives when we feel like they are so low that they might in fact be the beginnings of our greatest spiritual good? Joseph, beat up by his brothers, sold into slavery, finds himself in prison, wrongly accused of assault. In the midst of our lowest points, is it possible that they might be the beginnings of our highest spiritual good? Will you be faithful in whatever your present situation is and trust God to take care of you? If you are faithful in the present, God will take care of your future. Then you skip to Genesis chapter 41. Verse 39 of chapter 41. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Right? So Joseph's in prison. chief cupbearer, chief baker, have some dreams. He tells them what's going to happen. It plays out exactly like God reveals to Joseph. Well, then fast forward 2 years later. 2 years. Joseph remained in prison. The cupbearer is there in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, guys, I had this dream. It was crazy. I have no idea what it means. 2 years later, in that moment, the cupbearer's like, oh, Pharaoh. That reminds me of that dude, Joseph. I had this dream and he told me, and you need to go get Joseph out of prison and come and ask him about this dream. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph tells Pharaoh about this dream. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people. This is Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. And you'll be in charge of my palace and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you, says Pharaoh. And so he says to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph tells Pharaoh this dream, which talks about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, guess what, Joseph? You're in charge of it all now. Clearly, God is with you. So run with it. And so Joseph begins this plan of how we're going to take all of the abundance of the 7 years of plenty, and we're going to save up for the time of famine. And so that's kind of what's happening in the midst of this moment. And I think the point is for us this, is there something that God wants to do in you so that he will be able to do something great through you? Is there something that God wants to do inside of you so that he might do something great through you? Is there some sort of character flaw that God wants to highlight and say, can we work on this? Can we mold this? Can we shape this? Is there some sort of sin in your life that God says, let's get this out of here. Let's remove this cancer from you because I want to do some great things through you. Clearly, in those times of struggle and stress, God was changing Joseph so that God had desire to do some great things through him. Now, as the story goes, there were these years of plenty, and then there were the years of famine hit. And remember Joseph's brothers that sold him into slavery and his family, and they were like, God, the famine's hitting us hard. And so Joseph's dad tells his brothers, you know what, why don't you go down to Egypt? Why don't you go buy some food for us? And so he sends Joseph's brothers down to Egypt where they buy some food and some grain. And guess who's the one that sells them the grain? Their brother Joseph, who they didn't recognize in the moment. And guess as they come before Joseph, who is now like in charge of it all, they find themselves what? Bowing before him. They don't recognize that it's Joseph, and so he sends the grain with them. He sends the grain, and they leave. And Joseph is torn. In this moment, Joseph, with just the twinge of a finger, could have instant revenge on his brothers for the pain that now it's roughly about 23 years have gone by. And it could have been as simple as just going, and they would be done. And he's wrestling with this. We know that he's wrestling with this because the brothers come and they get the grain and Joseph says to his servants, hey, I want you to put their money back in their bags because it's going to freak them out. And so that's what they do. They take their grain, they take the silver that they paid for the grain, and they send them away. They get back home, they open their food, and they're like, oh, crap. Our our money is still here. We're dead. We're dead men. So their dad's like, well, just let's not worry about it for a while. They send them back because the famine continued to be bad. They go back another time to get food, and they bring that silver plus more silver to say, we are sorry. We don't know what happened, but we want to make it right. Here's even more. And again, Joseph, they don't know it's Joseph, says, it's fine, give him the food. This time he has a silver cup put in one of their food bags. They don't know it. And as they head out, Joseph sends one of his servants after them to catch up to them and say, why would you steal from us? They're like, we don't know what you're talking about. They're like, we didn't do anything. If we did, we swear by our father that we will then, you can kill the one where you find the cup, and the rest of us will become your servants and slaves. And so they go through everybody's bags, starting at the oldest, and they get to the youngest, and they find the cup. And they're like, oh, man. And all of this is happening, and we find ourselves in chapter 45. And you can see and sense the struggle that Joseph has. How am I going to deal with this hurt that my brothers caused me? I have this opportunity to inflict justice and revenge. Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 4. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, he says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and there will be no reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. Right? You had these plans of harm and hurt for me, and God had something else in store. Right, Joseph meets his brothers again, and he chooses redemption. And then we have this beautiful, this phrase really stuck out to me, and kind of, I feel like, encapsulates this last point I want to share with you. And so Israel, or Jacob, sent out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. This is chapter 46, verse 1, verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in a vision, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He replied, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Because at this point now, Joseph says, brothers, it's me. It's me, the one you totally sold out. The one that you left for dead. And God had other plans. I want you to go get dad. Go get dad and all of your kids, all of your families, all of your stuff. Go get everything we got and bring it back here and know that you are going to find redemption and deliverance. You will have the best of the best here in Egypt because there is no one greater than me in this land but Pharaoh. And it will be so. And so they just don't even know what to do with themselves, right? Can you imagine the reunion when Joseph kind of reveals himself to his brothers in that moment when they thought it was certain death? And Joseph had another thing, and they're crying. Everyone's a hot mess. Oh my God, Joseph, we're sorry. He's like, it's good. Don't worry about it. He's like, go get dad. He's still alive. Yeah, he's still alive. Oh my God. Right? There's so much so weeping that it says in scripture, it tells us that the Egyptians heard it. Like the rest of Pharaoh's household heard all of this going down. They were like, what? And then when they later learned that Joseph's brothers and family had returned, they celebrate with him. He says, go get dad, get all our stuff, get back here, and you're good. You will have no needs ever again. If you stay where you are in that land, you're going to die. the famine is that bad. But if you come here, you're good. And so this is in chapter 46, where Jacob, or Israel, Joseph's dad, is now making this journey to Egypt to go see his son Joseph, whom he loved dearly and thought was dead. And God spoke to you, go, don't be afraid, he says. God says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, but I will make you into a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And this was the phrase that got me. And Joseph's, remember, Jacob thought Joseph, his favorite, youngest, was gone, was dead, was no more. The brothers come back and we're like, Dad, Joe, he's like the guy in Egypt. I mean, whoa, this is all crazy. And he's like, yeah, right. And then God says this to Jacob, and and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. God's eternal plan is more important than our plans. God's eternal plan is more important than our plans. Joseph, finding himself in this moment of going, I can either strike you down, or we can embrace as family, chooses redemption. Resentment hurts nobody else but you. Right? And it's so easy to get focused on our own plan, especially when our plan is based on things like revenge or what we think is fair or how we think fair is going to be achieved. Right? This sort of justice that we're going to sort of live out or inflict, I might even use the word. And we find ourselves thinking that our plan is the plan. God's eternal plan is so much more important. God's eternal plan is working behind the scenes. How many times in your lives have you been able to say or think through, this happened, and then this happened, and then this thing happened, but God. But God had other plans. I can think of a family in our church who within the last couple of weeks, the spouse lost a grandma. A week later, lost a grandpa. Meanwhile, in the midst of all of that, family has been ravaged with sickness and illness. And I would guess, this would have to be an estimate, are probably coming close to 20, somewhere I would guess between 20 and 30 days in the hospital because their youngest is battling. Right? This and then this. And I talk with them almost daily. And it's this and then it's this and then it's this. And Matt, I don't know that I can take another single thing. There are no other shoes to drop. Like, we're barefoot. We don't even have socks on. And then almost every time that I talk with them, there's a this and then this and then this thing. And our kid's health is kind of taking this turn this way or this way and then this, but then this. But God. But God. God's eternal plan is more important than any of our plans. God has a plan that's working behind the scenes. And so will we learn from Joseph, and will we be willing to trust and be faithful in the present, trusting that God is doing something? That even when God is silent, that does not mean that God is absent. Lord, we give you thanks that you promise to be present with us. And we certainly recognize that there are times when we don't sense you, we don't hear you, we don't feel you. But Lord, in those moments, maybe those seasons, maybe it's not just a moment, but it's an entire season, Lord, help us to trust. Increase our faith. Lord, that we might be faithful in the present, even when times are tough, when it's challenging, when it's hard. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. But you are God. Lord, help us to trust that you see the whole picture. Help us to trust that your eternal plan is so much more important than the plans that we make. Lord, we pray that you would do something in us so that you might do something great through us.